Psalm 51, verse number 1. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I do pray for a filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, upon me here today. I pray, Lord, that you'll use me. I pray, Lord, you'll give me your words. I pray, Lord, that you will preach forth your word with boldness here today. Lord, as we look at some truths here in Psalm 51, and Lord, we'll just give you all the glory and honor that's done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when I read the Bible, I find that men of God were tough men. They were men. They were warriors. They were strong. They were able to stand up for themselves, unlike many men that are of today that are portrayed by the world as weak men, as soft men, as effeminate, as cowards. And many men of today are ruled by the women because the men won't get off the video games and act like men. But when I look at the life of David, I can't help but think of David as a man's man. A mighty man, a tough guy. The Bible says he's a mighty man of valor. The Bible says that he was a man of war from his youth. Now we know he was a shepherd. He kept his father's flock, took care of the sheep. The Bible also says that he slayed a bear and a lion with his own hands. But now, if I was to say the name David, what would come to mind to you? Usually, one of two things come to mind. Usually, we think of David and the Goliath, or we think about the time where David sinned with Bathsheba and committed adultery with Bathsheba. But either way, both of those events were very significant, life-changing events in David's life. And it's interesting to point this out as well. Up until the time that David commits adultery with Bathsheba, David never lost the battle. Every time David stepped on the battlefield, he was victorious. He was the victor. He never lost a battle prior to his sin with Bathsheba. And in a time when kings went forth to battle, where was David? David was not in the battle. David was at home. In a time when David should have been fighting alongside his men, David was at home, lounging around the house. Now, David was not in a sinful place. He was just in the wrong place. David was in the wrong place. He was in a place he should not have been. He was in a place that brought shame upon himself because he was not where he should have been. While lounging on the rooftop, we know that David looked upon a very beautiful woman as she bathed, and he probably did one of those double takes, and he saw her, and he lusted after her. But by this time, David had already sinned. The Bible says in Matthew 5:28 that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. David had already sinned. There was still a way out, though. He didn't have to act upon it. He didn't have to go there, but he does. We know that he did. David sent his messengers unto Bathsheba. They bring Bathsheba to him, and David and Bathsheba both committed adultery, all while her husband Uriah fought on the battlefield. All while her husband Uriah would have risked his life for King David. He would have done anything for King David. And his wife Bathsheba becomes pregnant. And now David starts to scramble. He starts to, what am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this? So he comes up with a way. So he thought. He thought he came up with a way to get out of this. And so he thought, I'll just bring Uriah home from the battlefield so that he could be reunited with his wife. And I'll be out of this. Right? That's what he thought. So he brings Uriah home, and they do not come together. They do not. Uriah would not go home to his house. And what happened was David did not realize how faithful Uriah was. Uriah was a faithful man. Not only was he faithful to David, but he was also faithful to his soldiers. You see, he refused to go home to be with his wife when his fellow soldiers are out risking their lives out on the battlefield, and he decides, I'm not going to go home and be with my wife when that's taking place. So David's plan here fails. His plan to make Uriah appear to be the father, it fails. So David had no other choice, right? He had to arrange for Uriah to be placed on the front lines of a battle, and we know what happens then. Uriah is killed in that battle. And 2 Samuel chapter 11 is where this account takes place. And in verse 27, I want to read this here to you. It says, and when the mourning was past, okay, after Uriah died, there was a period of mourning, okay? After this mourning for Uriah's death, after this mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But I want you to get this. It says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The man after God's own heart displeased the Lord. The Lord was not happy with David. Well, David, because of the sin you've committed with Bathsheba, the child with Bathsheba is going to die. David, because of the sin you have committed, the sword will never leave, it will never depart from your house. David, you will reap what you've sown, David. So today, we come to Psalm 51. It's approximately a year after the sin of adultery here, and David is getting right with the Lord. And so today, I'm going to give you three pleas from Psalm 51, please, P-L-E-A, please, that are made here in Psalm 51. Number one, I want you to see David's plea for mercy. David's plea for mercy. He pleads for mercy. In verse number one there, it says, have mercy upon me, O God. David begins where we all need to begin, don't we? We all need to begin there. Have mercy upon me, O God. That's where David begins. You see, mercy is not getting what we deserve. Let that sink in for a minute. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. David here deserved to be put to death. He committed adultery. He committed murder. David sinned. He should be punished by death. And he knew that the death penalty was his just punishment. All he could do was plead for the mercy of God. All he could do was plead for God's mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God. If you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. This isn't the first time David walked in disobedience. David was already walking in disobedience to the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, look at verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 17, starting in verse 14, there's some guidelines for a king of Israel that they have to follow. And I want you to notice as I read here that the kings were forbidden to do three things. And we're going to point those out here. In verse 14 it says, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself." That's number one. "He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should be, that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way." Verse 17, "Neither shall he multiply wives to himself." Uh-oh. Number two. "Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." There were three things that the king wasn't supposed to do. He was not supposed to accumulate horses. He was not to accumulate wives. And he was not to accumulate gold and silver. David had an issue with the wives part. The other part he didn't have an issue with. But the wives he did. You see, he had multiple wives. God had specifically said no, but he didn't listen. Why is it when God says no, we don't want to listen? Why is it when God says it's good for a man not to touch a woman till he's married, we don't want to listen? Why is it when God says don't drink alcohol, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise? Why is it when God says no, we say yes? Why is it when God says, hey, don't love the world, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you? Why is it we say no? Why do we say no? We don't want to listen to God. Why is it when God says no, we don't want to listen? We want to do the opposite. Why is that? You see, David here disobeyed God, and he chose to sin. He knew the commandment, and he chose to do it anyway. James 1:14-15, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth" what? "Death." Every time. The wages of sin is death. It brings death every single time. So David here, his only hope was to confess his sins to God and plead for the mercy of God. And that's what David's doing here in Psalm 51. And I want you to notice here that David makes no excuses. In verses 1 and 3, he uses the words, "my transgressions." Basically meaning his willful disobedience to the Lord. In verse 2, he uses, "mine iniquity." He's taken the blame. "Mine iniquity." In verses 2 and 3, he uses the word, "my sin." He's acknowledging he's guilty. In verse 4, he's saying, "I sinned." In verse 4, again, he's saying, "evil." In verse 9, he says, "my sins" again, and "mine iniquities." David was confessing that he had sinned against God. He was taking ownership. He wasn't putting the blame on anyone else. He was taking accountability for his sin, and he was putting his sin at the mercy seat of God and saying, "God, have mercy on me." Right? He wasn't blaming anybody else. Hey, why is it when we get confronted with our sin, why is it we blame everybody else. Why is it we make excuses for our sin to justify our sin, knowing very well in our heart and mind that it's wrong? Instead of saying, "Oh God, have mercy on me," and just getting right, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But too many times, we humans in the flesh, we want to lash out when confronted with our sin, and we want to blame others. You know, King Saul blamed others, the people. Right? Where did that get him? If you look at verse 4 here in Psalm 51, it says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Every sin is against a holy, righteous God. It's against God that I sinned. It's against Him only. It says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Every sin that's committed is against God. It's not against man, it's against God. And Joseph understood this. If you turn back, you don't have to right now, but if you were to go back in Genesis chapter 39 and read the story about Joseph and Potiphar's wife, you remember? Potiphar's wife came to Joseph and attempted to seduce him. And Joseph said that committing adultery with her would be a sin against his master, Potiphar. But he also said this in verse 8 and 9. He says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Against God. Verse 4 there. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." All sin is against God. It's interesting to note that as well, because Joseph knew that, but he didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a Bible. We have a Bible right here. A completed Bible. 66 books of the Bible. And it's all right here. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing needs to be taken away. Joseph didn't have a Bible, but he knew that committing adultery with Potiphar's wife would be a great wickedness and sin against God. He didn't have a Bible, but we do. What's our excuse? What is our excuse? We have a completed Word of God. We really have no excuse, do we? So when we sin, we willfully sin against God. And we willfully choose to sin. If you're here today and you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. The Holy Spirit of God cannot sin. And so when we sin, inevitably what we're doing is we've chosen to sin. Just like David, he knew the commandment. He knew what God said, but he chose to do it. He looked, he saw, he wanted, and he took. At any point in time, he could have turned away and resisted. You see, sin is not a mistake. Sin is not an error. All sin is evil in the sight of God. It doesn't matter if it's a little white lie. People are like, "Oh, it's just a little white lie. It's just a little sin. It's just a little bit of this." All sin is evil in the sight of God. And here in Psalm 51, David takes responsibility for his action. In Proverbs 28:13, he says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy." Them shall have mercy. David's plea here was for mercy. Our only hope as a sinner here today is to plead for the mercy of God. You see, it's God's mercy that He offers us salvation. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." You see, we deserve judgment. We deserve death. We deserve hell. But His mercy is not getting what we deserve. His mercy poured out upon us is not getting what we deserve. You see, Revelation 20:14 says, "And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. God does not want you to go there. And that's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross of Calvary for the sin debt of the whole world. In 1 John 2:2 it says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." 1 John 2:2, you see the Calvinists say, hey, it's only the elect. It's only the elect. No, God said it's for all. He died for all. He died for the whole world. Everlasting life is everlasting life. You know, you do not become a Calvinist by reading your Bible. All right? You do not become a Calvinist by reading your Bible. You become a Calvinist by listening to some guy on the internet. Read your Bible. What does the King James Bible say? Read your Bible. Stick to the Word of God. Stick to the Word of God, right? You see, we are not saved by mercy. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is His mercy that has allowed me to have forgiveness of my sins. It's because of His mercy that I can have salvation. It's because of His mercy we can sing the song and believe in it that, yes, Jesus loves me. We can believe it. It's because of His mercy, right? And His mercy allowed me to stay alive until I heard the gospel, repented of my sin, and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is mercy. Oh, have mercy upon me, oh God. During the Civil War, there was this young Confederate soldier who was caught trying to desert his fellow soldiers. He was ushered into the tent of General Lee, and sensing that the young man was obviously scared and frightened, Lee tried to put him at ease, and he said this. He said, "Don't worry, son. You'll find justice here." The young soldier replied, "That's what I'm afraid of, sir. You see, our sins deserve judgment. They deserve punishment. What we need is His mercy. What we need is His mercy." And in Luke 18:13, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote unto his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's what David did. David pleads for mercy, but I got to give you another one here. I want you to see, secondly, that David makes a plea for cleansing. He wants to be cleansed. He wants to not only be forgiven, but he wants to be cleansed of his sin. Notice these words here. In verse 1, he says, "Blot out my transgressions." In verse 2, he says, "Wash me, cleanse me." In verse 7, "Purge me, wash me." In verse 9, he uses the word "blot out." In verse 10, he uses the word "create in me a clean heart." In verse 12, he uses the word "restore unto me." David is pleading that God would cleanse him here from his sin. He desires more than forgiveness. Oh, I need more than just forgiveness. I need to be cleansed. I need to be cleansed of my sin from the inside out. I need a clean heart. I want a clean heart, Lord. Look at verse 9 there. It says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." Forgive me of all of them. In verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Is that our prayer? Is that our prayer daily? Forgive me of my sins. Give me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. You see, the sin, it destroys. It defiles. And we need to be cleansed. And 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." If we would only confess our sins, He will forgive us our sins. He will cleanse us of our sins. In verse 12 there, He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David asks God here to restore the joy of his salvation. This had been about a year. So for about a year, David's unconfessed sin had robbed him of joy. He had no joy. Have you ever had a sin in your life and you've been dealing with it and you just let it go and go and go? You don't have any peace, do you? No, you don't have any peace. And David is in that same boat for about a year. So he says here, "Restore unto me the joy." You see, salvation should be a joy. You understand that? Salvation should be a joy. You're not going to hell. You'll never have to go to hell. Salvation should be a joy. Too many Christians walking around defeated, no joy, you know. We should be joyful. Jesus loves me. I'm not going to hell. There should be a joy about it. And David longed for that joy to come back, that joy that had been hindered because of his sin, that fellowship with God that had been broken because of his sin. He lost the joy of that fellowship. He did not lose the joy, or he did not lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of his salvation, he lost the joy of that salvation. The joy, right? He needed to have his relationship restored. Okay, he didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy of his salvation. If there was any place in the Bible that God could say you can lose your salvation, this would be a place that could happen. But nowhere in the Bible does it say you can lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. You can lose the joy of your salvation. Your fellowship can be broken, but you cannot lose your salvation. When God says eternal life, He means eternal life. When He says everlasting life, He means everlasting life. In John 10:27, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." Eternal life means eternal, everlasting. Never perish means you're never going to die. You're never going to perish. Eternal. Jesus meant what He said. He said what He meant. Never perish means just that. In Ephesians 4:30 says, "You're sealed unto the day of sealed unto the day of redemption." You're sealed. You cannot be broken. You're sealed. And if you could lose it, then there would be no way to know that you ever had it. And the Bible is written so that we can know. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know." K-N-O-W. Know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know you have eternal life. And too many Baptist churches out there preach you can lose your salvation. And it's not there. David lost the joy of his salvation. He did not lose his salvation. David committed murder. He committed adultery. He lost the joy. And in John chapter 6, verse 37, it says, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out." You come to Jesus, He will not cast you out. No way, no how, not going to happen. Nothing you can do can separate you from the love of Christ if you've been born again. If you've truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is nothing that you can do that's going to lose your salvation. In Romans 8:38 and 39, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." There is nothing that can take place for you to lose your salvation as long as you had it to begin with. You understand that? God's promise is eternal, everlasting, and that's what He means. He does not lie. And by the way, if you had to do something to lose your, if you could do something to lose your salvation, that means you had to do something to get it. If you can lose your salvation, you had to do something to get it, and then it's not, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Then you're saying that the Lord Jesus died in vain. It's all Him. It's not us. It's all Him. David pleads here to be cleansed from his sin. He pleads to have the cleansing of the joy of his salvation back again. But he does not ask for salvation because he never lost it. And moving on here, number three, I want you to see here that God has a plea here in verses 16 and 17, and God's plea is for a broken and a contrite heart. Verse 16, it says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Brokenness. In our text here, we find that David was broken. He used these words such as, purge me, make me to hear joy, hide thy face from my sins, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, cast me not, take not the Holy Spirit away, restore unto me the joy, uphold me, deliver me from blood guiltiness. And there's more in there. But brokenness, here's the thing, brokenness is not a feeling. It's not a feeling that we feel. Brokenness is an ongoing, continual lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Right? Brokenness is agreeing with God about the true condition of my heart and life as He sees it, not how I see it. And that's why Paul makes the statement, I die daily. He says that over and over because he knows how the world was coming at him and the temptations of the world and the flesh wants to long after those things, but he had to just say, I die daily. All right? I die daily to everything else. Here in verse 16, we know that under the Old Testament law that God would require an animal sacrifice when somebody sinned. They have to sacrifice an animal to please God, and that wasn't necessarily forgiving the sin. It was just pushing it forward to the time when Jesus came. But we know that the penalty for David's sin was to be put to death. And David realizes here that the sacrifice God desires is a broken and a contrite heart. He's not asking for a sacrifice. He's asking for a broken and a contrite heart. You see, when God has your heart, He has your all. When God has your heart, He has your all. You know, and I remember many times in my life where God didn't have my whole heart. I would hold little bits and pieces back. You know, I would say, all right, God, you can have this, but I'm going to hold that back. Whatever it might be. God, I'm going to hold this. Maybe it was a little bit of this music. Maybe it was a little bit of this worldly thing. Whatever it might be. God, you don't have all of my heart. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to read my Bible. And I'm going to do all these other things that look good. Right? But if God doesn't have your whole heart, He doesn't have you. So what part of your heart are you holding back? Right? What part of your heart are you holding back? When God has your heart, He has your all. My wife used to say to my kids a lot, she'd say, my son, give me thine heart. Right? Because she knows when we have their heart, they're going to listen to us. When we have their heart, we're going to have their obedience. When we have their hearts, and God says that, when God has your heart, He has your all. You see, it was David's own selfish will that got him in this predicament. It was his own selfish pride that led him into this sin. He was not in the Lord's will. He was not where he was supposed to be. He should have been off in battle, but he was not there. He was at home. We too get consumed with what we want to do. It's the flesh. We got to die daily. We have to battle this flesh. This flesh wants to do this and this and this and and I'm no different. I'm no different than any one of you. I'm not. We all battle the flesh. And we are all going to battle the flesh until the day that we get up into heaven. Until the day that we're not in this flesh and we have a resurrected body. We're going to battle this flesh. It's just going to be that way. We get consumed with all these things in the world and what do we need to do? We just need to die daily. But we disregard God's will for our lives and we feed the flesh. And when we feed the flesh a little, the flesh wants more. We feed the flesh a little more and the flesh wants a little more. What we need to do is just say, Lord, I die daily. Your will, not mine. Your will, not mine. And if we continue in sin, God's not going to allow that. As we see here in Psalm 51, we might think, why was it so long before the Lord dealt with them? But hey, in the Lord's time. In the Lord's time. And in Galatians 6:7 it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. See, there is this law called sowing and reaping, and David is going through that. Our actions have consequences. David was not put to death. He was not put to death, but that sin consequence, that sin effect never left his house. It never left him. He could not get away with it. He could not get away with his sin, and neither can you or I. Because God always chastens his children. And you say, why? Because he loves you. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse number 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." The Bible says that if you sin and you're his child, he will scourge you. You will get a spanking. And that chastening is a proof that I am God's child. He chastens us. He doesn't throw us away. I have two boys, and they were not always obedient. There were times where they needed to be chastened, and we spanked them. We took care of that. We dealt with that. But we never threw them out. We never threw them away. God chastens his kids, his children. It's never fun to go through chastening, but it is proof that we are saved. It is proof that we are his. And God knows what we need and when we need it. So what do we need to do? We read this psalm, and Psalm 51, and we see David's sin, and we see that David was able to get right, but God chastened David. Right? We don't have time to go through the whole life of David tonight, but we'll see how the Lord continued to chasten David, and that sword never left his house. So what can we do today? Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. I got a couple verses to show you, and then we'll wrap this up. We've quoted these verses, I know, but Romans chapter 12, I want you to put your eyes on them. What can we do? We can die daily, offer up our bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." He's saying, hey, this is just reasonable service. This isn't just for the pastor. This isn't just for the deacon. This is just reasonable service for you to present your body a living sacrifice. Present ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Lord, your will, not mine. I die daily. What is your will? I want to present my body to you. And then in verse 2 he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Hey, present our bodies a living sacrifices, and don't allow our bodies to be conformed to the world. Be transformed. That new person, that new creature, the Holy Spirit in you allows you to do that. And so with that in mind, we need to be praying this prayer. And then I'll close on this. Psalm 139. Turn over to Psalm 139. This here should be our continual prayer. If we're to live a holy life, be separated unto the Lord, be clean vessels. Psalm 139:23. Here's our prayer. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Search me, O God. You know my heart. You know everything about me. You know my thoughts. Search me, O God. What's in there? In verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, is there any sin in me? If there's anything I need to get out, if there's anything you need to deal with me, let me know. And lead me in the way everlasting. David committed sin. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He should have been put to death. But God spared him. But that rod, that sword never left his house. He had to endure the chastening of the Lord through his family, through his kids. And it was not a good time. All because David was in the wrong place. All because he chose to sin against God. Keep these prayers in mind as we go out into this world so we can be a clean vessel and give our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Let's pray.